Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. God willing, the subsequent installments of this class, of this lecture series, will be run non-Jewish time. I apologize for the Jewish start to this class. I hope that you have in your hands the outline of the shiur, plus a table that accompanies it. And some of you shall hopefully sharing a Hebrew sheet with a couple of sources on it as well. I'll be following the outline pretty religiously. Roman numeral 1 on the outline tells you that we're not here simply to see some very nice and symmetric ideas. What we're trying to do is, in a few short meetings, to try and enable ourselves to daven just a little bit better this year in preparation for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur by knowing something about what went into the history of the Slichos, the composition of the Slichos, the philosophy of saying the Slichos. And then, after we do a little bit about the structure this week, we'll analyze one or two of the Slichos. If I get really, really ambitious, I'll take another crack at the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, which is one of these Mayim She'ein Lahem Sof, one of those themes that you do your best on and you always come up extremely short. But since it is the heart of the Slichos, if I feel that I have something to say that is worth listening to, perhaps we'll do that. As far as how far back do the Slichos go, you don't find the Slichos mentioned specifically as Slichos in the Gemara, although you do have a couple of references to passages that became part of the Slichos in Masechet Rosh Hashanah and also in Masechet Ta'anit. In Masechet Ta'anit, you find some of the types of Slichot that we say alluded to in the what was said on fast days when they were fasting for rain. And in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, you have the source on the Hebrew page, which talks about God giving Moshe Rabbeinu the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim and enveloping himself in a talit in order to be able to demonstrate them to Moshe. We'll come back to that source, but for one thing, you see from there the idea that even though we do the Slichot at night, the Chazan wears a talit. And that's deduced from the fact that Hashem demonstrated them while wearing a talit, however figuratively that's to be understood. In the Gaonic literature, after the time of the Gemara, you find the Slichot referred to, and they're referred to as a well-established minhag. So it would appear that, at least from the time of the Gaonim and earlier, the Slichot were said. Now, the most interesting thing about the Slichot is that they bear a very interesting resemblance to the Shmona Esrei. As you can see in the chart that I prepared and that we will look at in some greater detail, the Slichot that we say before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, to be distinguished from the Slichot that many people say as part of the Shmona Esrei, the fast days, the minor fast days in many kehilot, have the Slichot incorporated. As soon as the Chazan finishes the end of the repetition of the Shmona Esrei, the Slichot are said in a more abbreviated form. In some shuls they say them in the full form, but in most shuls I think they say them in the abbreviated form. But from before Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, they are said independently of the Shmona Esrei, and they're given their full scope, which means they begin with an Ashrei, followed by a Chatzi Kaddish, and then the Slichot themselves, followed at the end with Tachanun, and then with Kaddish Tiskaba. And that is a clear structure, that is a Shmona Esrei structure. If only because Kaddish Tiskabel, the line Titkabel Tzlo Tahon Ubu Tahon Dechol Beit Yisrael, means may our Shmona Esrei, may our Tefillah be accepted. And generally that's only said when you've done a Shmona Esrei. So we structure it and refer back to it as if it were a Shmona Esrei. And this was already noted by the Levush Malchut, for Rav Mordechai Yaffa, the author of the whole series of Sparim known as Levush, based upon the Levushim that Mordechai wore in Megillat Esther. And ultimately, when we discuss some of the thought of Rav Yehuda Hanasi, of Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik Zatzal, we'll see a little bit more of why the Shmona Esrei is a significant pattern for the Slichot. So now, Roman numeral 4 on your sheet is basically the meat, besides the philosophy, the meat of just seeing how the Slichot break down. We'll use just one of them as a model, referring to the pages and the volumes that you have in your hands. So, without a doubt, the heart of the Slichot is the 13 attributes of God's mercy, the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim. And that, let's say just for argument's sake, pick it up on any one of the Slichot. We can do it on Yom Sheni. You'll find the first instance of the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim on page 58. For Slichot Liyom Sheni. It is those Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim whose importance is underscored by the Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Bet, which is on the Hebrew sheet. And this is a good opportunity to read it inside. Vaya'avor Hashem al panav vayikra. Amar Rab Yochanan, ilmalei mikra katuv. Had the pasuk not said so itself, efshar le'omro, we wouldn't have the chutzpah. We would almost consider it blasphemous to say such a thing. Milamed shenit atef HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishaliach tzibur. This teaches us that Hashem wrapped himself in a talit like a shatz, like a chazan. Vehera lo leMoshe seder tfilan, showed Moshe the order of davening. Amar lo, kol zman sheYisrael chotin, whenever the Jewish people sin, ya'asu lefanai kaseder hazev ani mochel lahem. Let them do before me this order of tefillah, usually translated, let them say the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, and I will give them mechila, I'll forgive their sins. Already the Shalah HaKadosh points out that it doesn't say Yomru Lefanai Kaseder Hazeh, it says Ya'asu Lefanai, that a mere recitation isn't sufficient, but if you really want to gain the forgiveness, that you have to model your actions on Hashem's type of mercy. And that, in fact, is developed at length in the Sefer Tomer Dvorah by Rav Moshe Cordovero, who tries to show how each one of the midot of Hashem can be mimicked in a positive way by human beings. And if we behave with rachamim, mahu rachum, afata rachum, mahu chanun, afata chanun, then we can rest assured that Hashem will answer. There are so many times that you have things where you're promised a mechilat avonot for something which appears too good to be true. And you know, when they say there's no free meal, that's basically true. When it says that you can get olam haba if you say ashrei 3 times a day, I think probably the halls of disappointment are filled with people who murmured the ashrei 3 times a day and then discovered the pearly gates locked against their entry. Because saying ashrei and taking it to heart can be 2 different things. When it says that you get a mechilat avonot, if you walk 4 amot in Eretz Yisrael, along comes the Pnei Yehoshua, the killjoy that he is, and he says, provided you also did tshuva. So the main thing, ikar chaser min ha-sefer. So over here, the Shalah HaKadosh follows the same pattern, and he says, it's not enough to just say, you have to model your behavior, but there is a certain great power attributed to the attributes of mercy, that when we say these attributes, we can be assured that something's going to happen. And in fact, we have some sort of a promise, a havtacha to that effect. The last part of this passage, Amar Rav Yehuda, Brit kruta l'shlosh esre midot she'enan chozrot rekam. There is a covenant, a special pact, a promise made that the 13 midot harachamim do not return empty-handed. There is at least a partial forgiveness that is always guaranteed to be obtained. Shene'emar, Hinei Anochi Koreit Brit. Where does this phrase come from? Hinei Anochi Koreit Brit. Neged Kol Amcha Ascend Eflaot, etc. We read it on fast days. It's from Parshat Ki Tisa, as are the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim. When were these Midot revealed to Moshe? This is the audience participation part of our program. Right, when he was being given the second set of Luchot. In conjunction with the second set of Luchot, Moshe was given these Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim. In other words, you know the old, you know, the greeting card, you give a person a fish and he eats for one day, you teach him how to fish and he eats for a lifetime. So give a person slicha u'mechila and he lives one more day. Teach him how to get slicha u'mechila for all times in the future, and then you've guaranteed the continued existence of the Jewish people. So what Hashem was telling Moshe, I'm not just going to forgive the Chet Ha'egel, I'm going to give you the recipe, the formula, for obtaining slicha mechila for all future times that the Jews sin. And we see that Moshe Rabbeinu himself made use of them. After the sin of the Meraglim, he uses the language of the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachem. Hashem, Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed Osei Avon V'Fasha. You told me to use it? I'm using it. Until that time, all we see Moshe using is the argument like, Ma Yomru HaGoyim. Lama Yomru Mitzrayim Lemor. It's a big chilul Hashem if you destroy your people, because what will the nation say? That's very nice, but it's not as powerful as saying, Hashem, you told me to say this, and you assured me that by your very nature, you embody forgiveness. You're not just forgiving because there will be negative repercussions otherwise, or because the people deserve forgiveness. You are forgiving because there is something essential about your nature that makes you a forgiving God, regardless of the worthiness of the recipient of that forgiveness. So this is where it all comes from. Now there's a lot of wonderful Torah about what the connection was between the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim and the idea of the second Luchot. Maybe that's something that if we decide to tackle the Yud Gimel Midot next week, maybe we can discuss it then. But why are they thematically linked? Was there something different about the second Luchot from the first Luchot that is paralleled, that is mirrored in the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim? So in the latest volume, these are volumes of a work called Noraot HaRav, basically transcribed lectures and drashot of Rav Soloveitchik by B. David Schreiber. He came out with volume 16 this year and finally discovered that it's possible to make them hardcover and fit on a bookshelf like a normal sefer. And in that he has the drasha that I had only previously seen in the notes of Rav Schechter on the original presentation of the Rav that talks about how these Yud Gimel Midot and the second Luchot managed to intertwine. And since I've tantalized you that much, maybe I'll say it and perhaps price myself out of the topic for next week. But the basic idea is that the Midot list as one of the Midot that Hashem is Rav Chesed Ve'emet. And according to, I think, the Ibn Ezra, it's not just Rav Chesed. Rav applies also to the word Emet. Hashem is great in truth. Why is that a Midah of Rachamim? Why can we expect Hashem's forgiveness through Emet and not just through Chesed? Truth be told, we really don't want the truth to be told about what we've done. And so Rav Soloveitchik said that the second Luchot were what assured us that we could also gain forgiveness mitzad ha'emet, from the aspect of truth and not just the aspect of kindness. Because the first Luchot, according to, here too, you have to be careful which midrashim you choose, because you can find midrashim saying the opposite. Rav Soloveitchik adopted the midrashim that said that the first Luchot had not just the written law, the Torah Shebichtav, but also the Torah Shebaal Peh on the Luchot. How you fit it all in, a different story. We're dealing with Nisim over here. But that the Torah Shebichtav and the Torah Shebaal Peh was all inscribed on the Luchot. The second, but then when Moshe threw them down and smashed them, that they according to some midrashim, basically the Torah Sheba'al Peh flew off, otiyot porchot ba'avir. Their space was taken by stone. The stone made the luchot very heavy, and Moshe could well have dropped them as much as thrown them. But one way or the other, the Torah Sheba'al Peh fled for good, and was no longer to be inscribed on the second luchot. Okay, so what then becomes the background, the klaf, the parchment upon which the Torah Sheba'al Peh would be written, starting with the second luchot? Well, that was the soul of the Jew, the neshama. Kotvehu aluach libecha. Write them on the tablet of your heart. We became the background. And this is when Torah Sheba'al Peh really began, in the sense that we became the guardians and the creators of Torah Sheba'al Peh together with Hashem. And once you have Torah inscribed on you, you yourself become indestructibly and irreversibly holy. We became walking Sifrei Torah because the Torah Sheba'al Peh was now written on our souls. And if that is true, because this ties in with the definition of what makes something really kadosh, what's the source of the real kedusha? Otiyot of Torah. What's the difference between something you can throw away and something you can't throw away after use? Like Sefer Torah, Tefillin and Mezuzot on one hand, which you may not, and Lulav, Tzitzis, and so forth, which are holy because you do a mitzvah, but you can dispose of them respectfully afterwards. So the answer is Otiyot of Torah on one and not on the other. So when we got the Otiyot of Torah, we became like the Sefer Torah, Tefillin and Mezuzot, permanently holy. Once we're permanently holy, we can come to Hashem and we can say, we deserve forgiveness because no matter what we've done, peel away enough layers of the onion and down beneath you come to the incorruptible core. And therefore, Rav Emet can be the source of tshuva and slicha as well. And that's how the second luchot tied in very thematically with the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim. So this is just a little bit about the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, but what I gave you on this Hebrew sheet was a demonstration of how these very descriptions of how we got the Yud Gimel Midot are echoed in the language of Slichot, because every time we say the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, we preface them with a paragraph. The first time we say them, we preface them with the paragraph of Kel Erech Apayim Ata. Every subsequent time, we preface them with the paragraph of Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim. Like on page 62, it's Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim. Historically speaking, it may be, Professor Daniel Sperber suggests that there were two versions of what should be said, and very often when there are two versions, we try to preserve both in some form or other, and he gives other examples of it. And so the first time we say one, and all the subsequent times we say the other. Rav Soloveitchik tried to find a thematic difference between them, what each one refers to, why there should be, that's not a contradiction from the historical version, but what idea is preserved in each one. But if you look on page 62, right where the Chazan picks up, that's where they show the pretty little doodad with four dots, the little four-leaf clover over there, it says, Kel horeita lanu lomar shlosh esrei. Hashem, you taught us to say the Yud Gimel Midot, the shlosh esrei. Where did Hashem teach it to us? That's the story we just read. Hashem wrapped himself in the talit, v'hera lo l'moshe, basically taught, demonstrated. So, horeita goes back to hera. And then it says, zechor, or here it's uzechor, different versions of slichot, uzechor lanu hayom b'rit shlosh esrei. Remember for us today, the brit. And that's what it says here, that there is a brit that these midot do not come back empty-handed. And then it concludes, Kimosha hodata le'anav mikedem, as you made known to the Anav. Who's the Anav?
Moshe.
Rabbi Zechariah, the min ha'anavim. No, it's Moshe, who was Anav mikol adam. Ha'ish Moshe Anav me'od. Moshe, as you made known, and even hodata is based on the pasuk, because it says Moshe's request from Hashem was, Hodieni na et drachecha, make your ways known to me. And Hashem responded to him by revealing the Yud Gimu Midot HaRachamim. This is how I run my world. So Hodata is a biblical reference. Mikedem, way back when. Kemoshe Katuv, and then it quotes the Pasuk, introducing the Yud Gimu Midot, Vayered Hashem Be'anan, and so forth. So this is how the Yud Gimu Midot, over and over again, are ensconced, are embedded as the heart of the Slichot service. And how they're introduced first by Kel Erech Apayim and then by Kel Melech Yoshev. They are followed by a group of psukim. And you see, the Art Scroll did a service by saying Psukei Hakdama L'Slicha Vav. That these psukim that immediately follow the Gimel Midot, they are really thematically connected to the piyut that you find on the bottom of page 64. Which says, the psukim say, Af orach mishpatecha Hashem kivinucha. And the piyut starts, Iviticha kiviticha, the same words. What does this mean? This means that if we, for lack of time, ever skip a piyut, and yes, it does happen, there's limited time in the mornings, especially on an Erev Rosh Hashanah type of people do skip. So you have to know how to skip intelligently. When you skip you don't skip at the end of the psukim when you get to Al Ircha V'Al Amecha, right before the piyut, because then you've already introduced the piyut with those psukim, and you're all dressed up with no place to say. So what you do is you skip after the Yud Gimel Midot, and you would go to the next set of psukim, which in this case would be, here you would have to go until already page 68, where you're up to the Pizmon. So you have to understand which psukim are connected to which piyut to know what you leave out if you must leave out. Right.
You again say Kel Melech Yosheva Tzerachamim is that part of Slicha Vav, in other words? It's part of it.
The Kel Melech Yoshev and Hashem Hashem are integrally connected. And they are
second one, following.
They are usually followed by a piyut, rather than preceded by a piyut. The first time, as we'll see, the first time they come up, they're preceded by a collection of psukim. Shomea tfilah adecha kol basar yavo'u on page 54. Every subsequent time that they come up, they are followed by a piyut. And the piyut is introduced by a group of psukim as well. So if you're going to leave out the piyut, it pays to leave out that group of psukim too, and say the group of psukim that introduces the piyut that you are going to say. The piyut is the liturgical poem. For example, the Slicha Vav on page 64, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu Iviticha Kiviticha. Just while we're at it, by the way, how come some piyutim start with Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu and some don't? What determines that? So, it's just a little lesser known fact, and that is that if the first line of the piyut happens to have a shame of Hashem in it, then the Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu is not necessary. It's covered. And so this one doesn't, so it starts with Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu. The psukim lead into Slach na la'avon ha'am hazeh kigodel chasdecha, and vayomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha, which are the psukim that were the exchange between Moshe and Hashem after the sin of the meraglim, of the spies. And that was the first time that Moshe enacted the midot after he was told about them. So we say the midot ourselves, and then we say psukim that lead into the time that Moshe first used them as well, and then we say a few more psukim. Now it looks like the key parts of the slichot are the piyutim, and these psukim are sort of filler, mortar. In fact, the reverse is actually true. Rav Soloveitchik explained, and you scholars agree, that this is originally slichot were actually collections of psukim. And it was at a later time that some of those collections of psukim were abbreviated, were attenuated, and were ultimately replaced with later composed piyutim. The piyutim are a later form of slicha than the psukim. We have preserved some of the collections of psukim. The most prominent one is on page 54, Shomea tfila adecha kol basar yavou. If you look there, you see that these psukim are from all over the place. A lot of them are from Tehillim, but they're really from all over the place. And yet they feel like they're an organic whole. And not only are they an organic whole, they're linguistically connected. Each one has something that connects it to the one before. Shomea tfila adecha kol basar yavou. Yavou kol basar leshtavat v'rach Hashem. Yavou v'yishtachavu. Bo'u nishtachaveh. The language, the themes, connect them to each other. And they become, that feeling of integrity is there. And they have the themes of Hashem's majesty, of our lowliness, of approaching Him for slicha, of Hashem's greatness and His gvurot, of His holiness. And in fact, as Rav Soloveitchik pointed out, if you are looking for parallels to the Shmona Esrei, this collection of psukim, where does it come in? After the Ashrei, and after the Chatzi Kaddish, at the very beginning of the Shmona Esrei. What do you have at the very beginning of the Shmona Esrei? You have three brachot of praise of God. One is not allowed to ask things of God, which is what Slichot is doing, without first praising God. You have Shevach, not the school. First you have praise, then you have Bakasha, request, and then you have Voda'ah, thanksgiving. So the Rav suggested that these psukim of Shomea Tfilah is the Shevach, and that it corresponds to Avot Gvurot Kiddushat Hashem, the Magen Abraham, the Ata Gibor Mechayam Etim, and the Ata Kadosh. He did not specify where each is to be found, he only specified two. He specified that when it says things like Ata Forarta, Ata Ritzatzta Rashei Leviatan, Ata Forarta Viazcha Yam, all the things that God did, that's Gvurot. And when it says Kel Na'aratz Bisod Kidoshim Rabbah, that God is extolled in the council of the holy ones, that's Kiddushat Hashem. So he identified the themes of Gvurot and Kiddushat Hashem. In this particular lecture, it didn't make reference to where Avot would be found. So I left that square blank on the table, on the chart, for anybody to try and find if they can. I just reproduced what I had before me. And then later you have another collection of psukim. In this day's Slichot, you can find it on page 72. Zechor lanu brit avot ka'asher amarta. And even before, Zechor rachamecha. These are all psukim from various places, again, that fit in and that thematically tie in. And this is the most ancient form of slichot. And this predated the Piyutim. So those people will say, well, I can understand biblical Hebrew. It's the medieval poetry that I have trouble with. So you're in good company, and also you understand the earlier form of Slichot. While we're talking about what is the most ancient of Slichot, it is likely that the litany type of Slichot, a litany is where you have a list, where you have short phrases that seem to repeat in slightly different forms, like Aseleman Shemecha, Aseleman Amitecha, Aseleman Britecha, or Aneinu Hashem, Aneinu, 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 Aneinus. All of these, Misha Ana, these types, these are already the ones that echo what we have in Masechet Ta'anit, that were ancient from the fast days. And in fact, it may well be, one great scholar of Jewish prayer, Professor Yosef Heinemann, suggested that it may be that things like Aseh Lema'an may have been originally recited at processions, when they took, on a fast day, they marched the Torah into the town square in order to do the ceremony under the tefillah in public. They may have marched it to one of these repeating types. When do we say Lema'an Amitach, Lema'an Britach, Lema'an Godlach Betip Artach to a march?
Hoshana.
These are very similar to Hoshanos. And in addition to having whatever themes they do, they also have the benefit of being short, sweet, simple, able to be assimilated by the masses. And they are also very ancient. So Rav Soloveitchik said, the psukim are a major element. The Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim are the heart. The litany forms of Slichot are extremely important. And the fourth element that he said was the Vidui. The Vidui, the confessional, that one has to confess the Averot to Hashem. Going back to the structure of the Slichot, I hope you don't mind my jumping a little back and forth. I just have the feeling that when you present a structure, it gets very dry unless you somehow intermix other things. The last piyut that you do on the Slichot days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I believe that during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, before Rosh Hashanah it's the last one. I think in Aseret Yimei Tshuva you have an Akedah Yitzchak themed one that comes afterwards. You may have some after. But the last one on a pre-Rosh Hashanah day is called the Pizmon. Here it's on page 68. And a Pizmon means it's something with a recurring refrain. Now, even when the shul does not necessarily have them in Hag, of saying, sometimes they seem to, yes, say the end phrase each time. Like in this one, Ki ata rav slichot uva'al harachamim. But even when they don't, it's there, it is a repeating phrase, and the way it's recited in shul is responsively, where the chazan will say a paragraph, and the sibur will say a paragraph, will repeat the paragraph and go on, and then back and forth, back and forth. A couple of other facts about the piyutim. One is that there is only one piyut which cannot be said without a minyan, and that's the, not piyut, but pizmon. The pizmon on the last Kriyat HaTorah day before Yom Kippur, the refrain is the Yud Gimel Midot itself. That's the day called Shlosh Esrei Midos. It has particular significance in some circles, Hasidic, Kabbalah circles. According, my father's minhag, Zichrono Lebracha, was to do Tashlich Dafka on that day. It's a known day of particular significance, and the Pizmon itself is the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim. And unbeknownst,
on Yom Kippur as well.
Yes, we do. That's exactly what I'm leading into. Great minds think alike, and so do we. So unbeknownst to many, many Ba'alei Tefillah, each pizmon has its own melody. And I was zochet to hear these melodies from my father, and I remember most of them, if if imperfectly. I try to reproduce them when the occasion arises, and the occasion most saliently arises on in Tefillat Ne'ilah. Because Tefillat Ne'ilah, the way I've come to see it, I think it's pretty straightforward explanation of what Ne'ilah does. Ne'ilah pulls together all the strands that we've been saying throughout the season. You have in Ne'ilah the regular Yom Tov davening, you have Slichot, you have the minhag is to keep the Aron Kodesh open, as if to say in the Schut of the Torah Hashem should answer us. And when you get to the Slichot, you have a sampling of almost all of the Pizmonim that we have during the course of the Slichot. Some of them are represented by just one paragraph, like Yashmi'enu Salachti, or Yachbi'enu Tzel Yado. The entire Zechor Brit, which is from Erev Rosh Hashanah, is said. The entire Yud Gimel Midot, one from the day of the last Kriyas HaTorah, day before Yom Kippur, is said. It's as if to say, Hashem, this is a summary, this is a summation of everything that we've done this season. We place it before you and we hope for the best. So that is the Pizmon. No doubt there are some small pieces that have not been, that have not mentioned, but basically we've touched on the major pieces of the Slichot. Yes?
I'm sorry, what you just said before, I would like to ask a question about that this is the only Pizmon that you do not say there's not a minion. There are many people who think that you do not say Slichot by yourself without a minion, or if you do, you do not say the Shlosh Esrei Midot. What is the actual halacha of that?
Thank you for asking. That's one of the most important practical things to say on a shiur like this, and I'm glad that you didn't allow me to leave it unsaid. The Yud Gimel Midot may not be said as a prayer without a minyan, but they may be said as psukim. So if you're saying Slichot without a minyan, you should open a chumash to, what is it, Perek Lamed Dalet, I think, in Sefer, Shmot Lamed Dalet. And you should say the entire pasuk, preferably with Ta'amei Hamikra. Vayavor Hashem al panav, vayikra Hashem, Hashem kel rachum v'chanu nerach apayim v'raf v'esev emet. No tzerech esel al v'nosei avon, no pesha v'chata avon akelo, yinak apokeid avon avot avonim, v'al b'nei v'mal shilei shim v'al ribeim. That's the whole pasuk. So that way, you've turned it into Talmud Torah. You've turned it into Torah, and it's not a tefillah anymore. So yes, you're not supposed to say the Yud Gimel Midot alone, but that's when you're saying it as a tefillah. And that's why when you're saying it in a minyan, as a tefillah, then you're allowed to truncate the pasuk and say v'nakeh, and then stop. And then suddenly v'salachta l'avonin l'chatatinu l'chaltanu. But if you're doing it as Torah, the rule kicks in that kol pasuk delo paskei Moshe anan lo paskinan. If Moshe did not make it a pasuk, if Moshe didn't say it as an entire pasuk, we don't say just a fragment of a pasuk. But if you're in shul, you can. We do it in tefillot all the time. Not all the time, but a significant number of times. There's a lot of discussion about things like Yom HaShishi Vayechulu HaShamayim V'Haaretz V'Chol Tzva'am. Yom HaShishi is the end of a pasuk. Okay. And what remains is to give a few ideas from Rav Soloveitchik on the philosophical aspects of the Slichot, which are Roman numeral 5. Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that this is the only time that we permit, actually, tefillah balayla, bakasha balayla. Ma'ariv, which we're about to daven, he points out that we strictly limit the nature of the bakasha that we do in Ma'ariv. That we are permitted to do the Shmona Esrei, and yet even the Shmona Esrei, it's not of the same status. It's Rishut as opposed to Chovah, whatever that means. But even in the brachot of Kriyat Shema, Whereas the brachot before Shema in Shacharit, we have all kinds of things that we ask for. Tainbli beinu lahavinu lahaskir lishmor lalmod lamed lishmor v'lahasot. It's a whole laundry list. But when it comes to the brachot before Shema at Ma'ariv, so we say the only request is v'ahavatcha al tasir mimenu liolamim, which Nusach Sfarad has as lo tasur, a statement of fact rather than a request. We really, really reduce requests. And he explained that tefillah, really the nighttime was perceived by the rabbis as a time of Torah and not as a time of tefillah. And he lists, there are different ma'amarei chazal which emphasize how much a person is supposed to emphasize learning at night, whereas tefillah is not emphasized at all at night. Why not? So he suggests that approaching God to ask Him for things is generally comes from an aspect of the view of ourselves that we do not generally have at night. Sometimes we have a very bifurcated, a sort of a schizophrenic view of our own worth. Sometimes we stress the greatness of man, and sometimes the lowliness of man. The idea that a human being can approach God and ask for things, that comes from the concept of how great man is. That we can approach God and have a conversation and expect Him to respond to us. But at night, we lose the self-confidence that allows people to make such requests. At night is when all of tzaros get magnified. It's when we emphasize the shiflut ha'adam, the lowliness of man. And when you're worthless, you cannot approach God and ask for things. It's when we think of Adam Yisodome Afar, Visofole Afar, that who are we? We're dust, we're nothing. And Ma Enosh Kitiz Kirenu, what are we after all? It's a very depressing time. Slichot is the exception. Slichot is the only time that in this season of year, the rabbis allowed a tefillah, meaning a request, in the form of a Shmona Esrei, structured after a Shmona Esrei, to actually be said at night. The second thing that he emphasized is that not only do we pray at night, but we do it in the form of the Shmona Esrei as an additional Shmona Esrei. Especially during Rosh Hashanah, between Rosh Hashanah in this season as opposed to the ones that are made part of the Shmona Esrei, here they are made, it's made as its own Shmona Esrei. It's as if Hashem has given us permission. We don't generally do additional Shmona Esreis. If we forget one, so there's a concept of Tashlumin. The Gemara talks about the concept of Tfilat Nidava, of volunteering a tefillah, but we don't generally do tefillot nedava unless we kind of have our backs against the wall and it solves some sort of halakhic problem that we can't solve otherwise. But when it comes to the slichot, it seems to be an exception to the rule of not doing more than one Shmona Esrei, more than three Shmona Esreis a day. It is a pseudo Shmona Esrei that gets said. And thirdly, he said that the slichot, that an integral part of tshuva, it's not enough to have hakarat hachet, to recognize the sin, and to determine within ourselves that we're going to do better, that part of the process of tshuva requires davening to Hashem for kapara, and that is what takes place in the process of slichot. And he said that the reason why it was necessary to pray for forgiveness and not merely to change our ways is because a sin does more than simply it's more than simply a traffic ticket, an offense that when we decide that we're going to be different, that everything goes back to the way it was. A sin, philosophically, distances us from Hashem and changes us, corrupts our character and our Kedusha. And just because we have changed our behavior doesn't mean that automatically things go back to the way they were, that the relationship is what it was before, without an infusion of actual direct tefillah. And so the slichot are these three things. And because of the time, I have said them in very telescopically. They are the exception in which tefillah request may be done by Laila. They are in the form of a Shmona Esrei, and that's the chart that you have over here. And they are as well the opportunity to actually daven for the Slicha, which completes the Tshuva process. So I hope that this evening has been useful in the sense of giving a rundown of the basic structure, of giving a little bit of the history, and a little bit of the philosophy. God willing, next week I hope to take a Slicha, probably a Slicha that is about Akedat Yitzchak, and tear it down with you a little bit, dissect it, and show you how the Paitan does what he does. And if nothing else, we will emerge with a little bit of a better understanding, and on one day, one of the piyutim will be a little bit better understood.